Let us now turn for a time to the Word of God, to the portion read, the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, and we may read from verse 25. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 25, the words of David. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. The words that we would particularly focus our attention upon are these words at the end of the verse, the words of David to the Lord, do as thou hast said. What a remarkable prayer this is. So simple, but yet so deeply spiritual. Do as thou hast said. Just five simple words. But God is a God who hears even the simplest of prayers. And he does hear. Some poor souls become very discouraged when it comes to the matter of prayer, and they feel inadequate, and they even question whether they should even attempt to pray, lest instead of God answering, they only offend him. And they are very reluctant then to approach unto God with any real spirit of prayer. But we learn here, because this prayer is actually recorded twice, over in the first book of Chronicles, in the chapter 17, we have this incident recorded for the second time. And this is not an accident. God, the Holy Spirit, intends to focus our attention upon it and to learn from it. And you find in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 23, David saying, therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Do as thou hast said. Now, wouldn't it be remarkable if before this day were to be concluded, every one of us, young and old, were able to go before God and pray this simple prayer? This is not a prayer that you need an Oxford degree to be able to understand or articulate before God. This is a prayer that even a child can pray. And it is so simple. Do as thou hast said. I remember on one occasion when I was in Inverness, I went in pastoral visitation to a particular home. And it was a couple, I won't mention any names, but the man of the home was the son of one of our ministers, and he had married a woman who had come from the church from Roman Catholicism, and she'd come into the FP church. Now, when I went to visit them, of course, they were showing me every possible respect and so on, and after we had conversed and so on, I said, well, we'll have worship now. And of course, he had the Bibles waiting ready. And then I said, well, we'll have worship now. Donald, you'll pray. And I could see from the expression of his face, he was horrified and terrified. And I just simply put my head down and closed my eyes and kept silent until he had to pray. And when he had finished, or when we had finished the worship and I was leaving, he wiped the sweat off his brow, and he said, Mr. Hutton, I have never prayed before a minister in my life. I wouldn't even pray in front of my father. And the reason was because he felt he couldn't pray like others. And he was speaking to his sister the next day and saying, the minister came to visit us. And guess what? He asked me to pray. And she said, oh, Donald, you didn't, did you? He said, well, I had no option. He just made me. And you see, people think, they get it into their head. Well, if I can't pray like him, I can't pray. If I'm not as articulate as them, I really shouldn't open my mouth. But when we come to God's word, we discover that some of the most effective prayers are some of the simplest prayers. And here we have this prayer of David. And you couldn't get simpler. Do as thou hast said. Now in considering this prayer of David's, the first thing we will endeavor to consider is this, where he prayed it. David offered many prayers up throughout his lifetime. He prayed in all kinds of situations, and he prayed with a great variety of petitions and requests before God. But where is he when he prays like this? We are told in verse 18 of this chapter 7 in 2 Samuel these things. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Now the very fact that it says, then went King David in, we have to consider the context, what has previously happened, which we shall do shortly. But here is David praying when he has gone in before the Lord. Now you and I know that God is omnipresent. He can't be tied down to any one point in the universe. God is infinite and eternal. And yet here is David, and he is very God conscious. And he went in and sat before the Lord. Now David, we are told, he's the king. Then went David. No, then went King David. So our attention is drawn to his position, his royal status, his authority. He is the king. He's accustomed to men sitting before him, listening to him, being advised by him. Yes, he takes advice from them, but they recognize his authority when they come before him. What is David doing? He is recognizing the authority of one greater than himself. He goes in and sat, we're told, before the Lord. He was intending to listen to God. But he is also seen here in the position that he's in a very privileged position. He went in and sat before the Lord. He is most privileged. You think of it. This creature of the dust who had to cry out for forgiveness for his sins. This man who recognized the evil disease that cleaved to him. Here he is in the presence of the Lord. He has access right into God's presence. He can come to God and he can enjoy an intimate relationship and intimate communion with God. That is something very special. Oh, there are multitudes, they know there's a God exists. And they are able to refer perhaps to some of his attributes. And they may even at times say, well, occasionally I try to pray to God. Occasionally I read a chapter from my Bible. I know there's a God. But they have no experience whatever of this intimate communion with God himself. God the Creator and his creatures sitting before him. What a sight, what a marvel. This son of Adam's fallen race, this sinner who described himself as a great sinner, who had committed great sin, my sin, he said, is very great. And yet here he is, and he is before God, privileged to have this intimate relationship with God. But it says here, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. What has happened previous to this? You go back to the beginning of the chapter and we read in verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So he's showing a concern for God. His mind is directed to God and the worship of God and the dwelling place of God. And Nathan, verse 3, said unto the king, note, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. That was the counsel that Nathan gave to David. It was as though Nathan was saying, well, David, that is a very good idea. And it is indeed evidence of spiritual mindedness. Your good intentions toward God. And David is here being advised and encouraged by Nathan. Go over with me to the chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, where we have it recorded there. And Nathan, verse 2, said unto David, do all that is in thine heart. Oh, he didn't think for one moment this is just some novel idea that has come into the mind of David. This is something that is resident in his very heart. This is something very real. This is something very dear, very important. This is something he's taking very seriously. Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Now, you just imagine what was going through the mind of David then. This is of the Lord, obviously. Nathan is encouraging me. He's telling me that since this is in my heart, it's been put there by God, and I have to do all that's in mine heart. So I shall get on with it. Isn't it remarkable who Nathan is and who David is? Did Nathan not know the mind of God? Was Nathan a foreigner to God's mind and counsel? Not at all. Who was it that when David sinned with Bathsheba, God sent to speak to him and end up addressing him, David, thou art the man. Nathan lived in close communion with God and had the mind of God, and yet look what happens here. Verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 17. And it came to pass when? A month later? No. It came to pass the same night. What happened then? That the word of God came to Nathan. Didn't come to David, but it came to Nathan. Now what has Nathan just done that day? He has given advice to David, go and do all that's in thine heart. The Lord is with thee. Carry on. But God came in the night and said to Nathan, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Nathan said, go ahead. But then God came in the night and said, Nathan, you better go and tell David he's not to go ahead. He's not to do what he thinks he ought to do. He's not to do what you encouraged him even to do. So this, you see, is the background. David then could have felt very upset, very distressed. I thought to do God honor. I thought I would please him. And when Nathan encouraged me, I was really, truly encouraged. And yet, now God doesn't want me to build him a house. He said, I'm not to do it. Can you imagine many another going before the Lord to complain why? And to murmur against God's will and purpose. But David went in and sat before the Lord in a state of humility. He went in before the Lord with a contrite heart. And he was before the Lord in communion with God in an intimate fellowship with him. And it is before the Lord then that he prays this way, do as thou hast said. He doesn't say, I'm going to do what Nathan said. He is praying to God, saying, do as thou hast said. The only thing that mattered to him was the will of God, nothing else. And this is how he prays. Now, notice why he prays as he does. You will see in the verse 18, when David sat before the Lord, he said, who am I, O Lord God? Who am I to be sitting before God? Have you ever wondered, when you take it upon yourself to address the Almighty, thinking, who am I? Who am I to address God? Who am I to speak to the Creator and Sustainer of the universe? The heavens are not clean in His sight. Who am I? David was before God in contrition and humility. He had no big ideas about himself. He wasn't filled with his own importance. He is saying, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He's at a point in his life where he's able to look back. And he is marveling here. Who am I? Because he could look all around him. And he could see many others. And God had never shown the grace toward them that he had shown to David. They had not experienced the mercy that David had experienced. They didn't know the intimacy with God that he experienced. Who am I? Who is it that causeth me to differ? That's what was going through the mind of David, that thou hast brought me hitherto. And he must have thought, well, why did God not desert me at times? Why did he not leave me? What is in me to deserve that God would have sustained me and kept me and preserved me to this point in time? And then in verse 19 he says, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. David was giving attention to what God had said and to the ways that God had dealt with him in providence. And then when we come to verse 21, listen to David now. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart. My, what an awe David had for God's word. Where did David think God's word came from? Notice what he says. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart. What is David saying? The reason God has dealt with me and the reason that he has kept me and brought me hitherto is because he has a heart for me. He has all along had a heart for me. He has been dealing with me mercifully and graciously. And he says here, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things. My, how does God do anything? Does God ever do anything half-heartedly? Does God ever do anything half-heartedly when he's dealing with yourself? When you look back and look at providence and God's dealings with yourself as one of his children, has he ever done anything in your experience half-heartedly? Never. When God is dealing as a father with his children, he is one whose heart is being exhibited toward them, and this is what David acknowledges. This is God's heart toward me. These are the expressions of his love. How amazingly wonderful that the child of God, doesn't matter where he is or she is, doesn't matter what situation they're in, they should be conscious of this. God's heart is toward me. God is dealing with me out of his heart. That's what David recognized. And thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. God was revealing to David his heart, but he was revealing his purposes. And David was taking God's word seriously. He knew that the word of God came right out of the heart of God. And that when God was speaking of him, and when God was making promises to him, they were promises from the very heart of God. And therefore, when David prays on this occasion, you can see that he is confident, do as thou hast said. He doesn't say, do as I want. He doesn't pray, do as I will, or do what I would like. How often that's really the spirit of our prayers. Do this because it would suit me. Do this because I would like it. Do this for me because I want it to be so. There was none of that in David's prayer. There's self isn't in it. He says, do as thou hast said. Now, when David is praying here, where does his prayer come from? It is a most beautiful picture here. Two hearts coming together. The heart of God and the heart of David. And they come together. Look at what we read. David says, verse 21, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these things to make thy servant to know them. Then what does David say? Verse 27, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. How amazing that is. What did David say he was going to do? He was going to build God a house. And Nathan encouraged David to do it. What did God say? No, David, you're not going to build a house. But then what does God say? I will build you a house. I will build you a house, David. And how amazing that is, that we are so ready, if we are made willing in the day of divine power, we want to do something for God. It was in the heart of David. Yet David had to learn, it's not what I do for God, but it's what God does for me. But then what do we read? Verse 27, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. This prayer was coming right out of the heart of David. What a beautiful scene we have here. The heart of God and the heart of David meeting. What an experience. Do we actually know what that is like? To have God open his heart to us and we responding, opening our hearts to God. This wasn't just lip service. David isn't just saying things to be respectful in the presence of God. David says, therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. When David found the prayer in his heart, where did it come from? It was the Spirit of God that put the prayer into his heart. And why did the Spirit of God put it there? Because the Spirit of God convinced David of the faithfulness of the Word of God, the promises of God, that God had promised to David. David is referred to them earlier. The things that God had promised to himself and to his house for a long time to come. And because of these promises dwelling in his heart, the response of his heart is gratitude and he prays. Years ago, during the Great War in Europe, when things were truly difficult in many of the countries in Europe, France in particular. There was a poor woman and she'd been converted to Christianity and she sought to serve the Lord as best she could. But she wasn't wealthy and she was not well off. And when the war broke out, it was a real trial and a testing time for her and for her family. One of the things that she'd noticed, she used to visit a home and she noticed that they had in their home what used to be referred to as a promise box. When I was a young lad, I used to see these promise boxes for sale in evangelical bookshops. People would often buy their friends one at New Year or whatever, and there were all these little round holes in the box and a little rolled up promise from the Bible in each one. And so you pulled one out to read the promise, to get encouragement, and so on. And there usually was around 200, some had a promise for every day of the year. She had seen this. And so she decided she would make her own promise box. So she made a little box. And she wrote all the promises out in French and rolled them up and put them into the little box. Now, during the war, when her children were starving, they were ragged, they'd no food. The only food they could actually get to survive on was the potato peelings from a restaurant. That's all they could get. And she was, on one occasion, really desperate. The children were hungry, and she was desperate. And she called on God and she prayed that the Lord would just give her one promise to carry her through. Just one promise to help me to get through this. That would be sufficient. And as she wept and prayed, hardly able to see through her tears, she reached out her hand to take a promise out of the box. She had prayed that the Lord would direct her hand, that she would get a promise that would be an encouragement. But as she did, because of the tears in her eyes, she didn't see properly, and as she reached, she tipped the box over. And all the promises fell out onto her lap and under the floor. Every one of them, there wasn't one left in the box. And then it occurred to her, and it lifted her spirit. God hasn't just given me one promise. He's given me all his promises. He's given them all to me. How blessed that is. Yes, God will issue his warnings and his threats to his enemies, but he gives his promises to his people who trust him. And that is what David's doing here. He's taking God's promises. And on the basis of those promises, he is able to pray from the heart, "Do as thou hast said." He was perfectly satisfied with that. He didn't need God to do anything beyond that. Do what thou hast said. Now, you will see in verse 28 the confidence that David has in what God has said to him. "Now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words are true." Thy words are true. So I expect them to be reliable. And when God has promised, I believe him. And therefore this is the prayer that comes out of my heart. I have my heart conviction that God doesn't deceive me. I have the heart conviction that thy words be true. Martin Luther, on one occasion, was speaking about faith in the exercise of prayer. And he was telling some that he was addressing, the reason their prayers weren't answered was because of their unbelief and their instability in trusting God, their inconsistency. And he likened it unto a man holding out his hand and then taking it back and holding it out and then moving it. And he said, how do you put anything into the hand of a man whose hand is always moving? And he was likening many Christians to just that. They hold out the hand to God and then they move it and then they withdraw it and they hold it out and there's no consistency in their confidence in God. And then Luther said, little wonder they never receive anything from God. David here says, thy words be true. Not only does he mean thy words are true, but it is part of his prayer. It's the heart and the spirit of his prayer. Do as thou hast said. Why? Because thy words be true. They be fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. They must be fulfilled. How do we take the word of God? How seriously do we take it? You see down in verse 29 that David says, therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. Thou, O Lord God, has spoken it. Now, if God hadn't spoken it, David had nothing to pray about. If God hadn't spoken it, David had no basis for the prayer that he brought before God. But because he knew God has spoken it, this is what God said, this is what God promised, therefore now do as thou hast said. When, my dear friend, did you last go before God and hold up his promise and say, now do as thou hast said? I'm waiting. I'm expecting. We were singing from that Psalm 5. The psalmist would say it. He would lift up his eyes. He would pray with his eyes heavenward with expectation. David expected God to be faithful and God to be true to his word. Is that how it is with us? Do we take God's word and set it out before him? And we know it's not the word of man. It's not the word of an angel. This is God's word. Now, Lord God, this is what you have said. Now fulfill it. Now I want the answer to my prayer because it is based on thy promise. Do we live trusting God like that? Do we live in that kind of relationship with God? That we are intimate with him so that he speaks to us. And we take his own word and we take his own promises back to himself. You see, God cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his own word or his own promises. And David was just simply coming before the Lord and saying, well, this is thy word. Now answer. Now fulfill. Now do as thou hast said. Now what had God said to David? Well, he said he would build David a house. He said he would set up the throne of David and he would preserve it. And David says something remarkable. In verse 19, this And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. For a great while to come. David wasn't just thinking of Solomon. We know what happened. Solomon, after his reign came to an end, the tribes divided, and they had Rehoboam and Jeroboam as kings in two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And therefore, David could not rely on merely one generation succeeding to hold the throne and maintain the nation. We have a long list of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And no doubt Judah and Benjamin held with David in the house of David. But their kings were not always consistent. Some of them led the nation into sin and so on. But David is speaking of a long time, a great while to come. And it's as though he's looking away into the distance to the promised Messiah, to the Redeemer. David was able to speak prophetically on different occasions of the one who was his Lord. And he went in and he sat before the Lord. And what's he talking about? What's he thinking about? God's covenant promises. God's promises that were more than mere promises to him as an individual, but promises in which the very glory of God itself was bound up. But then we may consider the application of the great truth that is here. Do as thou hast said. And as I said at the beginning, even the children can pray that prayer. Do as thou hast said. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's all very well for David. David was an important man. David was one that God had raised up in place of Saul and made him king. And God blessed him and sustained him and protected him and so on. Listen to what David was saying. Who am I? Who am I? It was as though the one thing that he was conscious of was his utter unworthiness. Who am I in God's presence? Who am I to address the Almighty? Who am I even to receive a promise from God? The great God who spoke the worlds into existence would condescend to speak to me. Do we ever marvel at that? That God who just spoke the universe into existence would use the same voice to speak to us. David says, who am I to be so blessed, to be so favored, to have such precious promises given to me? But the outcome is that he prays, and he prays, do as thou hast said. And you might be thinking, well, David was special. He's one of the authors of Scripture. He was a prophet as well as a king. He's one of the most outstanding types of Christ. But who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. Well, David felt that way. Well, if he could pray as he did, then you and I should be encouraged to do likewise. Maybe it might be, we might be here tonight. And we might be thinking to ourselves, well, Many a time I've tried to pray. Many a time I've struggled to pray. Many a time I've given up because I didn't believe God was answering. Many a time I stopped praying because I became so discouraged. And I just concluded I can't pray. There's no point in me praying. It doesn't benefit me. My prayers are not productive. But maybe we don't approach God, and maybe we're not exercised in the way that David was. David began in the presence of God, acknowledging who he was. Who am I? Who am I? That's a good way to start. But then David returns to the Word of God, to God's promises, and he just simply takes them. And he takes them straight to God. Now, why do we not take God's promises straight to him? You say, well, I struggle to pray and I'm so discouraged, I despair as though God is never going to hear me. He's never going to answer to me. Maybe we ask God for the wrong thing. Just think of a promise. Think of all the promises of God, but think of some promises to a poor sinner. Think of the promise that God makes when he calls upon Israel of old. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, why do we not go and take God's promise? Here I am, a sinner. Here I am, I hardly know who I am. All I know is this, I'm a lost, perishing, hopeless sinner. But there is a promise. And God said it. It's his promise. He made it. And he made it to wretched sinners just like me. And he is thus saying, whatever great sins I've committed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse them all away. Now, do as thou hast said. Will you go to God, take his promise, and say, now do as thou hast said. The Savior, what did he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What's the promise? I will give you rest. Will you take God's promise and say, well, I'm disturbed, I'm mixed up, I'm troubled, I'm in a mess, I get no rest. When I think of eternity, when I think of my relationship to God, I can't get rest, I can't find peace. Now here's thy promise. The promise is you will give me rest. Now do as thou hast said. Give me the rest. Give me the peace that is promised. When Jesus promises, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You will not find any reason why I would cast you out. Is there anyone here going to contradict that? Would anyone dare to raise their hand and say, excuse me, I know a reason why he would cast me out. I know why he wouldn't take me. Jesus promises, him that cometh to me, burdened, broken, distressed, downcast, discouraged, burdened down with his sin or her sin. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. David is saying, who am I? Who am I? But I'm coming. And what is the promise that we take to God, that we take to Christ? Promises, I will not be cast out. Do as thou hast said. My dear friend, could God's word be simpler? This is David's faith. Not in anything else, not in himself, not in his works, not in his good intentions, nothing like that. Just one thing, God's promise. Now then, are you going to say tonight, there are no promises for me? God hasn't promised anything that I'm aware of that applies to me. My dear friend, he has. And I'm asking you, will you do this very night? Will you take God's precious promise? And will you take it to him? And will you say, by faith, now do as thou hast said. Save my poor soul. Receive my perishing soul. Save me with an everlasting salvation, for I cannot save myself. Receive me. Give me peace. Take away my sins. Do as thou hast said. May the Spirit of God help us to do just that, to go to God with this promise. Now, Lord, fulfill it. Do as thou hast said. That will please God, and he will respond as he did with David. We shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks again for the record of the experiences of thy poor people and of the great promises upon which their faith has been founded, and the promises that have produced true prayers out of their hearts. Do thou enable us each one to lay to heart the experience of David and to do as he did. Oh, do thou enable some poor soul here this evening to take God's promise, to take the Savior's promise, and ask him to do what he has promised. Do thou apply thy word, go before us, keep us in thy fear, pardon all our sins and all for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.